Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful tonight. I am privileged, Lord, to, Lord, just be with this group of people and, Lord, to gather together and just sing your praises and open your word together. And, Lord, asking you, inviting you to speak to us, Lord, through your word. God, we know that you have given us in your word, Lord, and shown us the truth, and Lord, what's something that is dependable, and Lord, contrasting that with what the world, Lord, propagates and puts out there is something that's highly intellectual and just, you know, something that is just amazing by way of new discovery. Lord, we thank you that we don't worship, we don't, Lord, follow those that are following men. We follow you. And, Lord, that's why we need to open the Bible and study the Bible, because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what was sin in Genesis 1 is still sin today, so many thousands of years later. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight, as we have been privileged, Lord, to be in this place and be in a place where we can freely open your word and study it, God, that we would continue to take full advantage of it, and not only to know it for ourselves, but, Lord, to share it and show it with others, Lord, that they may know the hope and the help and the power there is in Christ to change lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just strengthen our faith tonight again as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last time together, we left off with verse 11. We looked at the different gifts of the Spirit that are out there for us and for the purpose of course, God working in and through each one of us to serve and to further, you see, the ministry and to perfect and mature and help grow the body of Christ and the testimony to the world. You see, and just God, one thing about the Lord is he loves diversity. Do you know that? God really loves diversity. And all you need to know to prove that, all you need to do, you can do it right here, right now. Just take a look around you and see the different things that he's done with two eyes, a nose, and a mouth, and basically a head. How many of us look exactly the same? The components are the same, but guess what? God, look at the diversity in here of just faces that he created and put together from just a few basic components. You look around and whenever you go into a aquarium, you know, a store where there's aquariums, especially if they have the saltwater aquariums, I mean, the diversity and the sizes and the shapes and the uniqueness and some of the fish, the crazy way they look. You're going, God has a sense of humor. Look at that fish, you know. I mean, a seahorse. God has a sense of humor. Look at a seahorse. It's weird. But there's a seahorse, then there's the tangs, and then there's all these various fish. You look at the flowers and the diversity and the colors and the petals and the various petals and the various just shapes and sizes of them. And you see that God loves diversity. And in the church, he's given various gifts, diverse, different gifts to different people. You see, because he's got a plan for each one of our lives, and all of us are precious to him, and he created you, and then he threw away the mold. There's no one like you. There's no one that can fulfill that place in that place where God has called you to serve, to be a part of like you. There's no one that can take your place. God created you for that place to do what he's called you to do by way of spiritual gifting to serve in the body of Christ. And we're so different. We have different gifts. And even churches are different. See, sometimes we want everybody to be just like us. And there are some people who say, well, if you're not going to a Calvary Chapel, then you ain't a Christian. That's hogwash. There's different churches with different ministries and different emphasis and different places, you see, and different flavors of ministry. Some a little more emotionally charged and, you know, a little bit more expressive. Others way more conservative. And this church, they play the organ and they have a choir and a piano. They can't be Christians if they do that. Oh, no. Can and very powerfully used of the Lord to impact, you see, certain people's lives. And then there's a more free church where, you know, they're just a lot more vocal and verbal and a little bit more hallelujah, amen, and they're jumping around a little bit. Oh, can that be of the Lord? Well, you know, God's diverse. And so we're not all clones. You know, God didn't say, hey, you come to Jesus with your individual personalities and your, you know, different desires and all, and then I'll make you all into little clones, robots, and you'll all say, hey, hi, hi, hey, this is the right song, only this song. There's no other song that's anointed, only this church. There's no other church. And if they don't do it just like we do it, then they ain't doing it. And we divide up. It happens between parents and children. It happens even between husband and wife. But that ought not to be. Why? Well, Paul says here, as he's writing to this church in verse 11, after describing the various gifts and how they function, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually by way of giftings as he wills. Notice, we have no control over these gifts. We have no control over them. It's not something, as I shared with you last time together, that we can work our way up to, that we can work into. You see, these gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, there are some that think the only way that the gifts of the Spirit can be in operation is like in what we call an afterglow, where the lights are turned down and it's quiet, and then everybody's sitting there and just waiting for something to happen, you know. And then suddenly somebody speaks out, and then another person speaks out, and then somebody stands up and speaks in tongues. And that's the way the gifts of the Spirit work. You see, you got to have just the right lighting and the right atmosphere, and just everybody's got to be quiet. And then the Spirit will show up. And he'll do stuff like we like to see. And that was the problem, you see, with Corinth. They wanted the gifts that could be more easily seen. Hey, God, could I have one of those gifts that when I use it, everybody goes, wow. You know what I've found over the years? The gifts of the Spirit, they don't need lights down. They don't need quiet, you know, atmosphere. I've seen you exercise them right here. And after any given service, many times I see one of you praying with another. I see one of you, another couple maybe standing and sharing with another brother or sister, counseling with them and encouraging them. I see the word of wisdom given, you see, as you share with them what God has shown you and done in and through you, and you speak right to them where they're at. You see, they're supernaturally given, but they're distributed by God to each one and as he wills. And that's the problem. Many times there are places where they, you know, try and orchestrate and tell the Holy Spirit what needs to happen in any given service. And if somebody, there are churches where if nobody speaks in tongues at this particular time when we're waiting on the Lord, if nobody speaks in tongues, then guess what? The Spirit hasn't really shown up. Like, that's the big one, you know. That's not the case. As we will see, again, when we look more in depth at the gift of tongues in a few chapters here, but the deal is we can have a worship service, and as we're worshiping and praising God, I think a lot of times the Spirit of God, right in the midst of it, through His Word, through the worship, does a healing, a touch of heart, and mend a broken heart. And as the Word of God is taught and goes forth, God speaks directly to you a prophetic word. You're going, man, that study was just for me. The gift of the Holy Spirit used, you see, given by God for that moment, for that person, for the purpose of edification or building up the body of Christ. So there's diversity, and we're to exercise and appreciate and look around and just enjoy the diversity and not divide up because of it. And there's also, in the diversity, we are to emphasize unity. Emphasize unity. Exercise diversity. Emphasize unity. Look at here in verse 12. Whereas the body is one, and has many members. Now, Paul uses the human body as an illustration of how the church is to function. And it's a perfect picture, if you would. He says, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member but many. What a picture! Our bodies, made up of many members, many parts. The parts very different. My elbow is very different from my big toe. You know, I mean, look at the diversity of and just the different parts of your body and how different they are one from another. And yet, it's all one body. You see, it functions together. That's what God ordained it to do. And listen, when the body is healthy, guess what? It's enjoyable, isn't it? It's pleasurable. Don't you love it when you wake up in the morning and you feel good? Feel all energetic? You feel refreshed? You've had a good night's sleep and you got plans for the day and you're able to do those things and whether it's, you know, to do snowboarding or skateboarding or bike riding or whatever, you know, gardening, and you're out there doing it and getting after it, and man, you just enjoy it because everything is working, the body's doing what it should, you see. The muscles are all responding properly. It's a wonderful thing. It's an enjoyable thing. It's an amazing thing to see. You've seen some of the acrobatics and things that of some of these on some of these places where they have these shows and they flip over on the trapeze and they do you see in the Olympics the gymnastics and all the things that they do and guess what? If the body is healthy and everything is fine, man, they go through those. And if everything responds as the brain sends out signal, what happens is something that's amazing and beautiful in the result as you behold it, as you watch it. Paul is saying, hey, we need each part of the body. There's not one part of the body that is intended to work and function just for itself. You see, as the body has many members in that diversity, they're all wired directly to the brain that sends out the signals that causes the responses. The result is many times enjoyable and beautiful. Paul here goes on with this illustration. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. I almost got it. I looked it up on the internet, but I thought it's too gross to show you. But there was a movie back, I think, in 1958 called The Crawling Eye. It's just a giant eye that crawls with, you know, and uses blood vessels to help grab people, you know, that are hooked up to the eye. But I thought, no, I don't want to do that. But I mean, that's Paul's illustration here. And we see here, yes, there's diversity, but there should be unity. And there should not be any part of the body that would be thought of as being inferior to any other part of the body. All parts of the body are essential for the body to function properly. And so he says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the ear? Is it say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? He's showing the various parts of the body. And he's saying, listen, these parts are essential to the function of the body. And they all work together for the purpose, you see, of enabling the body to do what God has created it to do and do what it's designed to do. And so we see here the contrast that he makes. He says, listen, I mean, when we meet somebody, when you meet somebody, I mean, you look at their eyes generally. Yeah, at some point, and hopefully that's the first point of looking in their eyes, and you see their eyes when you're communing with them face to face. Most of you probably didn't pay a whole lot of attention the first time you met them to their ears. Their eyes, when I saw my wife with those blue eyes and the color blue they are, I go, wow, she's got beautiful eyes. I didn't notice her ears at all. And ears are kind of weird looking when you think about it. I mean, they are, aren't they? Kind of, when you look at them, they're not. Aren't you glad God didn't put them up right here? Your ears sticking right here. Could you imagine that? Be weird. They're kind of gnarly and kind of curved around, and they just, because they're designed to hear. And so because of their design and the way they're designed and the way they kind of gnarl out and there's little cave-ins in them and that kind of a thing, they capture sound amazingly and wonderfully. They were designed, you see, brilliantly by God. And when you ladies put on your makeup, I know that you work on your eyes. And there's a lot of makeup to buy for your eyes that I never knew of until, you know, I had a wife and daughters. How many of you have bought a lot of makeup for your ears? You don't. But does that make the ears unimportant? No, they're important for the function of the body. And man, they warn you of coming danger when a car or a vehicle may be coming your way or someone may be coming your way. You can hear things, you see, many times a long ways off. And you can avoid certain things. You can hear somebody riding up behind you on the bicycle. You move out of the way. You see, your ears are important. But there's not a lot of time spent on your ears. But they're functional and essential. See, sometimes, again, Paul is saying here that the body, the different parts, different functions, yet every part is essential. There's no part that's inferior to the other. We need, I need my toes, I need my fingers. I mean, if I had one, yeah, I could still live, but it would not be as easy and as functional. You see, if I lost one of my hands or if I lost one of my fingers. So many times we think, well, when it comes to the body of Christ, I want my gift to be one that is seen. I want to be up front. I want to be an eye. I want to be a voice box. I want to be up there where people can see me and I can use my gift in a way that will cause them to look at me in awe, like we may look at somebody's eyes. You see, and I don't want to be an ear. I don't want to be somebody that's not paid a lot of attention to or seen. But again, both are essential, and one isn't inferior to the other. Paul here, in illustrating the body, I remember a while back, many years ago, I heard a guy by the name of Gail Irwin use this example, and I loved it. What if your big toe said, you know what? I'm tired. I'm tired of not being seen. My big toe is rarely seen. I don't use the flip-flops. I don't wear those very much, you know. And so mine are most, my toes are mostly in shoes. In fact, all of them are mostly in shoes. And then when you think of your feet, you know, especially you guys, you know, you wear the closed-toe shoes. You may wear the steel-toe shoes. And listen, your toes, they live in a very warm environment. It's dark. They're under great stress most of the time if you're standing and have a job standing. And let's face it, it doesn't always smell good to be a toe. Now what if one of your toes, what if your big toe, for example, what if it said, you know what? Listen, if I'm a really good toe, I'd like to work my way up. You see, your toe, it being a good toe, is tired of being in this stinky, smelly environment under such pressure. And so it goes, that's it, man, I'm done. And the next thing you know, boom, it moves up to the knee. You walk around with your shorts with this giant toe. Or in your pants, and you got this toe sticking out, you know, of your pants, and that toe goes, hey, if I stay faithful here on the knee, I want to work my way up to the belly button. And so now your belly button Well, no longer is a, it's not an innie or outie, it's a way outie, it's got a toe. And then, if he stays a good toe and stays at it, works hard, he can work his way up to your forehead. Next thing you go, no, you got a toe on your forehead. Adds a whole new dimension to toe head, doesn't it? But it's, you got this forehead, and there's a toe sticking out of it, causing someone to go by you and see you in the store or whatever, a church, and say, hey, what that's sticking out of your forehead? To which you reply, oh, that? It's just an ambitious toe working his way up. You see, that's a foolish illustration or idea, and yet there are Christians who, that's the mentality they have. God, if I get to this place and serve in this place, then I'm going to expect you to move me up to that place, and it's all about stepping stones and moving up the ladder until I get to be and do what I want to do, rather than what God's given you to do. You see, to be faithful where you're at, answer the call of God and use the gift that He has given to you in a way that, even if nobody sees, guess what? God sees. God knows. And after all, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be, well done, thou good and ambitious servant. It's going to be, well done, thou good and faithful. Faithful to what? To be where God's called you to be, to do what God calls you to do, to further His kingdom and to bring Him glory. We need to be thankful that God is using each of us, and be thankful and be faithful in the place that He presently has us when it comes to being in His service. Whatever that is, be faithful. Yeah, God may move you into another place, but don't expect to move yourself, and don't be about moving yourself. You be faithful where you're at, and when the time comes, God will open the doors, and if He wants to move you and use a different gift, then He can do that. But don't you be pushing for that, you see. Because you'll be dissatisfied. You'll make a mess. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, let us use them." What happens in many churches is they become crippled organizations because people are not answering the call of God to be faithful and to do the work in the place and in accordance with the gifting that God has called them to function in. The foot cannot do the work of the hand, right? I mean, you may be able, maybe your toes are long enough to pick something up with your toes and curl them in, and you may be able to pick up certain things, but listen, the hand does a far more effective job at picking things up, doesn't it? If you want to scratch your head, don't use your foot. You use your hand. When you brush your teeth, how many of you brush your teeth with your foot? I mean, I suppose some of you might be able to. I don't know. You know, some of you may be very flexible. But what would you do if you saw, what if some of you who are parents had a kid that every time you saw them brushing their teeth, they brushed their teeth with their foot? Put the toothbrush in the foot and brush their teeth. You'd think that it's weird. It's just weird. You see, we need to be in the place that God has called us to be, doing what God has called us to do. And we all need to be in that place if the church is to function, if the body is to function properly. Again, if God has called you to serve in some place, and I believe he's called every one of you to serve in some capacity in the church for the purpose of furthering the kingdom and bringing God glory, then you need to be plugged in and doing that. Because if you're not, then guess what? The body's robbed. Well, I'm just a little part. It's not very much what I do. Listen, that little toe is not a very big thing. But when you stub that little toe, have you noticed? It's not just, you don't just go, hey, hon, only my foot hurts. I stubbed the toe. When you stub that little toe, guess what your whole body does? Your body goes, why? It's only a little toe. It's only that you hit the toe in that locality on your foot. Why is your whole body convulsing in pain? Because when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And the opposite is true as well. When one part of the body serves and reaches out and fulfills their responsibility, then the whole body's blessed as each member functions, you see, for the purpose, with the diversity, for furthering the kingdom of God and bringing him glory. The church is not intended to be a crippled organization, but it is to be a living organism, meaning that every single member of that organism needs to be involved for the betterment of the body of Christ and the advancement of his kingdom. And so that's why he says here in the eye, in verse 21, cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, and there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You see, just because some places are more seen in ministry doesn't mean that those that are serving in the unseen places are unimportant. I get on a fairly regular basis people telling me that they are so glad when the kids are sick or the weather's been bad and they were unable to make it to church, that they can go online and still watch online the services. I have people who have moved away from other places that say, hey, we watch the services. We're plugged into a church, but we still enjoy watching the services because we grew up at Calvary and we're so blessed that you have them on. There are people that can't get to church that are handicapped, that they are able to watch the services, you see, because they're bedridden and they're so blessed by that. But right now, how many of you know who it is that's running the cameras? You've ever seen him, met him? I'll bet you the majority of you don't know who it is. In fact, right now, I don't even know who it is. I know some of the ones that happen, but hey, if they weren't doing their part, well, it's not a big deal. Nobody ever sees me. But because they're doing their part, they bless others. You see, and it's not maybe to you a seemingly big part, you see, and sometimes we evaluate the way the world does as it's how many people you know and how many people serve. No, that's not it. It's are you being faithful to where God has called you? You see, that's what brings blessing to the body. And don't ever think, oh, God doesn't need me. He doesn't need me to do that. He doesn't want to work. I could never, you know, in me, and I don't have that much to offer. Take what you've got, put it in the hands of God, and see what he does with it. He'll blow your mind with it. The guy took five loaves. The little boy took five loaves and two fish, brought it to Jesus, and he fed 5,000 plus women and 5,000 men plus women and children, and they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. Don't tell me God can't do a lot with a little. Quit making that excuse. Quit believing that. That's the wrong attitude to have. Every part of the body of Christ is important and vital for the body to function properly, for it to be healthy. And so don't think, well, you know, I don't have much to offer, and don't think don't those of you that are serving in places and need help, don't think, well, I don't need them to do that, I can do that. Let others in. Sometimes we can get into the place where we go, well, they can't do it. Sometimes this happens with moms, and the kids never learn to fold the laundry. Why? Because they never allowed them to fold the laundry. Why? Because they didn't do it perfectly, just like mom wanted it done every time, and they needed some training and a little more time and to learn. Now get out of my way. Let me do the. Aren't you glad? I am glad God doesn't do that to me, or I wouldn't be here. You think God could do a better job himself? Absolutely. No question about it. But guess what? He's called and chosen and allowed me to do. I get to be, you see, involved in what God is doing in people's lives. And that involvement is going to impact them not only presently, but for all eternity. Man, how can you not get excited about that? Whatever your part is, you're doing it as unto the Lord to further his kingdom. We tend to make some parts of the body more important than others. We tend to pay attention to one part of the body and not the others. Some we give a lot of time to, like I said, with the eye, ladies. Others we don't give much time to. But that doesn't diminish the necessity or the importance of the function, you see, of those things for the health and the betterment and the encouragement of the body. And so Paul goes on here and he continues in verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, I want every member of this church, he's talking to his church at the time, to be a worker. We do not want any whiners. Workers and not whiners. I like that. It says, if there are any of you among us who want to eat and drink and do nothing, there are plenty of places elsewhere where you can do that. There are empty pews around in abundance. Go and fill them, for we don't want you. Every Christian who is not a bee is a wasp. The most quarrelsome persons are the most useless, and they who are the most happy and peaceable are generally those who are doing the most for Christ. That's true. You know, if you find yourself restless, the reason that many people get restless is because they're feeling useless. Listen, don't live in that place. Get up, get out, and allow God to use you and to work in and through you. You see, in Philippians 2, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. We ought to be looking for people who may not be serving in the body, those of us that are serving and being used by the Lord. And we ought to be constantly inviting people in and ask them if you see somebody or know somebody that isn't plugged in, that isn't serving, what would you like to do? Have you ever thought about getting involved in ministry and find out what their interests are? So many times in any conversation, we'll talk about ourselves and we'll want to share what we're interested in. But how often do we go, "I'm not going to talk about myself or share what I'm interested in. I want to find out what others are interested in, what this person, that person, wives, husbands, find out what she's interested in, even when you're not interested, maybe. Listen to her, pay attention to her, and ask God to help you, to be connected in that way and get involved in the lives of others and encourage them to come in. Hey, what do you think about ministering? Or have you ever thought of serving the Lord in this ministry or that ministry? What do you think? What are you interested in by way of service to the Lord? Talk to people about their interests. You know, there's one thing about us, we love to talk about ourselves. And so if you're one that looks for people to talk about themselves and put them first and be interested by drawing them out, showing an interest in them, God will use you, man, and work through you. And you find yourself with a lot of opportunities, even to share the gospel. You know what? One of the best things you can do as far as evangelism and sharing with people is to talk to them and find out, hey, where are you at? What's happening now? And ask them questions about themselves. Don't share about you. Reach out to them first. And connect with them and seek to draw them out and start a conversation with them about where they're at and what's going on in their lives and how are things going. And then not just say that and just flippantly walk by, flippantly turn away, but really, how are things going? And then just listening to what they have to say. And just being quiet. Sometimes the best way we can show people love is to just listen to them. You know, we think we always have to do these magnanimous things and bring these magnanimous gifts. I'll bet you wives would support me in this if my husband would just listen to me. Pay attention to me. If I could just get his eye contact and just him really engaging in hearing what I have to say, and rather just going, while he's scrolling through his phone, while he's watching the game. If he would just show an interest in me, you know, when you were dating, you weren't scrolling through the phone or watching the game. You were sitting across the table. You were sitting next to each other. You were eye contact. You were listening. Do you ever wonder what you used to talk about on the phone for hours once you got married? I mean, man, you used to text and talk and text and talk and email and text and talk and text, and then you get married, and then you sit across from each other. You don't say a word to each other. I'm not saying there aren't moments for silence that you can't show love that way. What I am saying is the connection and the conversation for us to show an interest, to reach out to people and seek to bring them in. And as we listen to them and get to know them, you see, we can have that kind of just work of the Spirit to bring unity as we there's a connection, there's a care for them, you see. That's a key. Just as the body is made up of many members, so is the church. And yet, again, we are still individuals. And so that's why I say for those who, and I run into them all the time, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You know, I don't need the church. You know what? I got burned by the church. Well, guess what? You do need the church. You are part of the church. And it's just like my little finger. If I took and hacked it off right now, a nice clean cut, and I set it over there on that music stand and continued to teach, you know, for a while, it would be possible for them to sew that finger back on and everything function. But the longer that finger sits there, the more damage is done. And not only does the body lose part of the function, but the life blood, you see, that is carried by the other parts of the body, the heart and all, the lungs that put the oxygen there, the nutrition that goes to this little finger, once this is taken away, it dies. It begins to die in the process. And it gets cold, turns colors, begins to rot. And then it would start stinking. That's what happens when you're out of fellowship and out of the church. Remove yourself from the place that God has called you to function and serve, from the body that he's called you to serve in. You cut yourself off. And initially, maybe you did it because you were hurt. Maybe something just rubbed you the wrong way personally, and you began to think, I don't need the church. I'll tell you what, you stay in that place very long, and yeah, you're going to find yourself dying spiritually. You're going to find that the vibrancy and the vitality that you once served the Lord with, and the clarity and the understanding of God's word and God's will and your passion for the Lord is going to cool and eventually die. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 warns, and it says this, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Listen to this line. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." What day? The day of the Lord. The writer of Hebrews is saying there's a danger that existed in the church in that day. There's a danger as we get closer to the end of people forsaking the fellowship of the body of Christ. They think they don't need this time to come together and sing and worship the Lord. You know what? Something happens, I believe, when we come together and just sing praise to God. I've experienced it. You've experienced it. You've come in here, maybe even tonight, from a tough day, man, at work, and things are crazy. Maybe you had some tension in the home, and you come together here, and as we sing together as a body of Christ, all lifting up our voices to the Lord, joining in worship together, God, many times my heart is lifted. My spirit is enriched. My perspective, I get out of that me and my thing and that kind of thing, and I just I just find the Lord just ministering to my heart and refreshing me. And it's just like taking a shower, you know, just from all stinky and funky and, Lord, just behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity and sing in unity. Something happens when that is done, you see, and we sing from the heart to God. So important that we do that, that we engage in that, that that's a practice, you see, in our lives. It's like, and I've said this, and I'll close with this tonight, and we'll pick it up in verse 28 next week, but here's the deal. You're right, and most of you probably heard this because you've been around me for a while, but I think it's a great illustration. A husband and a wife they don't have to kiss when they're married. You didn't take a vow to kiss. You took a vow to love. Okay. But you know what? If you don't kiss, you can still be married and not kiss. But let me ask you a question. If you're married and you're not kissing, guess what? Something's wrong. Because if there's no kissing going on, listen, you can live with a roommate. I mean, a roommate's a roommate. I mean, you can. Two guys can do that. I mean, you can live with your girlfriend, ladies. Listen, kissing, and that's what the word worship means, to kiss. It's a kiss to God. You see, kissing is part of a healthy, loving relationship. And man, if you're not kissing, yeah, you'll still be married, but it ain't happening, man. I mean, there's no excitement. The excitement to see one another again is, yeah, I'll see her again. I just, you know, who cares, you know. You leave in the morning, you don't kiss. You get home at night, you don't kiss. You go days without kissing. You go weeks without kissing. You go, oh, kissing, we don't really need it. Yeah, but guess what? When you forsake it, what happens? The distance begins to take place. You see, kissing is good. God likens worship to kissing. You see, and we need to worship God. And if we're going to have a good relationship with God, we need to come together as the body of Christ. You see, and love on one another and reach out to one another. And together as a body, this whole body of believers here to kiss God in worship. Oh, I want to please God. And you know, when I'm pleasing God, He's passionate about me. He's passionate about you. And He loves to bless and to give and to kiss you back. I mean, He just waits for that kiss. And you know what? One kiss in the morning and one kiss at night. Now go overboard. Kiss a little bit more. Kiss a little bit longer. You know, it gets better as you get older. Don't give up on that kissing thing. And God tells you, hey, kiss me regularly. We were created to worship God, to kiss God, to be close to God, to love Him, and to enjoy His love and grace to us. So we'll pick it up there next week, verse 28. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, and again, for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit as You speak to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would continue to grow, Lord, in their love, in our love for You, in our desire for You, Lord, that You would just captivate our hearts as we, Lord, spend time with You and spend time worshiping You and spend time in Your Word, hearing what You have to say to us by Your Spirit. Lord, that the blessings that You, Lord, have promised to us would not be left Lord, and just put away, Lord, and cast aside. But Lord, that we would be those who, Lord, want to have all that you have for us by way of blessing, that we would be those who serve you, Lord, and find in so doing, Lord, the blessing that comes, Lord, by being a blessing to others. God, I pray for the unity of the church corporately, and Lord, for this church particularly. God, that we would be those that God, just appreciate the diversity and the varying gifts and recognize that there's not one that's inferior. There's not a big gift and a little gift. Lord, it's a gift given by your grace. It's a calling answered by your servants for the purpose of furthering your kingdom. And Lord, as we are those faithfully exercising those gifts and answering that calling, Lord, there will be blessing to the church corporately, and there will be great blessing in our lives personally. God, we desire all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So stand.